As was stated, today we're focusing on the Passion of Christ, and we'll take a close look at what happened there. It's fascinating that the cross has become one of the most familiar symbols in the world, whether it is at cemeteries or places of worship. But while we see that symbol very frequently, very easily, it can lose its influence and power. You know, in the West, it's common to see the symbol of the cross, but sadly, we can so easily be inoculated to its meaning and power. What we're going to do this morning is look at a few passages from three different Gospels that help us to freshly see what the meaning is and experience the influence that it's meant to have in our lives. So before we dive in, let's go ahead and pray for the Lord's help, and then we will go forward. Lord God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for using your word to do that. And thank you for speaking to us in these last times through your Son. Open our eyes freshly this morning to see who you are, to know you better, to understand you more deeply. And may the cross of Jesus have its rightful effect on our minds and hearts this morning as we hear your word. Do this work in us by your Spirit. Amen. Have you ever considered how strange it is that the cross is such a prolific symbol? You know, it may be possibly the most brutal means of execution that man has ever invented. Can you imagine places of worship around the world that displayed a hangman's noose above them, over the meeting places? Or can you imagine driving by a cemetery and seeing thousands of guillotines lined up over the graves, just standing there? Or can you imagine somehow a gas chamber becoming a universal symbol of devotion and faith? How odd that would be. And yet today, around the world, the cross, this instrument of torture and shame and death, has become a symbol of profound meaning. And why is that? Crucifixion was a method of execution used by the Romans in the time of Christ that was designed for maximum pain and public humiliation. It had been used before then, and even to this day, many people have been put to death by that means. However, it's what happened on that one day in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago that's the event on which human history revolves. If the cross of Christ is so central to all of human history, how can it lose its meaning and its influence in our daily life? The fact is that unless the cross of Jesus largely shapes your daily life, then it means you're missing out on its meaning and its power that it should have. And how can that happen? How can the cross lose its effect on us? All of us know that it can, yet we would be far better off if it did not. I'm going to look at passages from three Gospels and answer the question how it is that the cross of Jesus can lose its meaning and influence in our lives. And we'll start out in the Gospel of Matthew with this reason. The cross can lose its meaning, its influence on our lives, because we don't see the outrage. We'll read it from Matthew 27, starting in verse 38. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Back in the 1900s, coming nearly now a century ago, Charles Lindbergh was famous as the first man to fly solo over the Atlantic Ocean. So a well-known aviator. However, in 1932, his 20-month-old son was kidnapped and murdered. And that crime became known by many at the time as the crime of the century. Now, people are unjustly killed in this sad world quite frequently. But it was the combination of Lindbergh's fame and then the innocence of a young child being brutally used to get ransom money that stirred so much widespread dismay and attention. Typically, the mistreatment of children has the power to make our blood boil as few other things do. And why is that? It's because their relative innocence and vulnerability. Today, there aren't a lot of people who are well known for their virtue. You know, a lot more people are famous for their indiscretion, or maybe their wealth, their talents, their accomplishments, or good looks. But far fewer are known for their goodness. Someone like Mother Teresa was a rare case in that regard. Someone who's known for their virtue. And maybe you can think of someone else who's famous or who you think should be famous for being good. But can you imagine the outrage of this if this person were to be unjustly captured, brutally tortured, publicly stripped naked, and nailed to an instrument of torture to slowly die while bystanders look on? That's what happened at the cross of Christ. On the cross of Christ, the greatest injustice in history is taking place. But in this case, the people of power and position are for the most part jeering and mocking. There's not outrage and dismay at the injustice that's taking place, but rather condoning of it. Children are able to make us feel outrage if they are abused because of their relative innocence, but on the cross, in the cross of Jesus, the only fully innocent, entirely pure one is the one who's being brutally abused. Jesus said during his life, only God alone is good. Someone asked him, good teacher, and Jesus responded, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. But on the cross, the only good one was violently murdered. The other incongruity that can grab our attention is when someone of high standing is greatly disrespected. So, at the base level, that's why we have the phrase, don't you dare talk to your mother like that. You can talk to your siblings that way maybe, but not your mom. Authorities and rulers in our day and age are not often well respected. So that makes it difficult for us to imagine the scandal of a well-loved authority being rudely belittled. However, some of the most dark moments in our nation's history have been when men worthy of respect such as President Abraham Lincoln or civil rights leader Martin Luther King Jr. were assassinated. That incongruity, do these men who are worthy of respect being murdered? And even today, as extreme as the environment has become, most citizens would not like to see their nation's highest authorities publicly abused, humiliated, or demeaned. In the Passion of Christ, the one who is God incarnate is being treated like trash. There is no greater outrage. For once in history, a perfect human being walked the earth. He loved perfectly. He did good to all. There was not a single moment of his life of self-centeredness. And mankind responds by betraying him, forsaking him, torturing him, mocking him, stripping him naked, pounding nails through his body to hold him onto a cross, where he's lifted up in public shame as he dies a torturous death. The crucifixion of Jesus is mankind's ugliest moment. But you know, like we've seen in our recent teaching series in the book of Acts, Christ's blood is on all of our hands. The cross of Jesus is simply the most visible and accurate expression of our sinful heart against our Creator. That heart of disregard, of belittling Him, demeaning, and rejection. If we see clearly that we know that in our own lifetime, some of our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions reveal the same heart of pride and unbelief that led men to mistreat Jesus all those years ago. All of us have that within us. What we do as mankind is we reject the one who came to help us, to save us, to give us eternal happiness. That's the story of mankind. We read that the criminals crucified on either side of Jesus also joined in the mockery. And these men reflect our condition. We are the ones rightly deserving of death, but rather than admitting our guilt, our bent is to rail against the only one who's innocent. So behold the outrage of the cross. How can the cross lose its effect on us? We lose sight of the outrage. But that's not all. It can also lose its rightful influence because we don't see the triumph. I'm going to read now again from Matthew 27, picking up at verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. I'm also going to read a passage from Colossians, chapter 2, 14 and 15. Jesus, he erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them by him. When you look at the cross, is decisive victory what springs to your mind? The cross is a multifaceted diamond, but the cosmic victory of Jesus is a fundamental part of what it accomplished. For the outrage of the cross, all of us are guilty. His blood is on our hands. My sin killed Jesus. Your sin kill Jesus. We are accountable to God for the sin of killing his son, but Jesus was dying to take the punishment for the sin of killing him. Yeah, we killed him, but he died for that sin. Yes, his blood is on our hands, but his blood covers our guilt. Before he died, Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished." He paid the debt in full so that his enemies could be forgiven for killing him. At the cross, Jesus won victory. He defeated sin, defeated Satan, he defeated the world and the flesh through suffering and dying. We were prisoners, Paul writes. We were held captive to do the devil's will. So you were a prisoner of Satan, but in the very moment when the devil thought he had cleverly triumphed over Jesus, facilitating the greatest act of human rebellion of all time, Jesus accomplished a cosmic prison break and dealt his enemies a crushing defeat. The cross was an act of triumph. In the very act of death, Jesus broke you free from prison, liberating you from the slave masters of sin and death. First spiritual death, then eternal death. Jesus satisfied the justice of God that was poised against us. He has overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. He triumphed over every obstacle to our reunion with God. When we look at the cross, we must see victory. It is finished. The veil of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. God doing what it took to open the way back up to his fellowship. The decisive battle is won, and the war's outcome is guaranteed. So the cross can lose its influence because we don't see its outrage. It can lose its influence because we don't see its triumph. But there's one final reason we'll focus on. That is that the cross can lose its influence because we don't see the gaze. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 23 and then also a couple verses from John. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly, because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." And then John 19, 26 and 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. We read about three individuals in these passages who were physically present in the final moments of Jesus' life. For them, these critical moments in all of human history were also profoundly personal. But what we need to see is that there are some critical similarities between them and us. You need to see your own story playing out in these narratives. Spiritually speaking, you need to look at the cross and see that Jesus is looking back at you. Have you become a follower of Jesus? Then you also are that thief on the cross. You're the one who was justly condemned to die, deserving eternal death. You joined in the demeaning of the true King, but as you see him suffer, forgiving his enemies, the glory of his love melts your heart. And you've asked him to remember you. And now you can see him looking at you and saying, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. If you are united to Jesus by faith, then even now by the Spirit, you are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Your place is sealed. You are one with Christ, invited into the innermost heart of God's delight and fellowship. Because he invites you in. Look to the cross of Jesus and see that he is looking back at you. He's loving you and giving himself up for you. We read of others who met the gaze of Jesus, but you also are a Mary. Just like for her, Christ's care for you is so deep that with his dying breath, he attends to your needs. Mary was very likely widowed at this point and in her late 40s or early 50s by now. But life in those times was much physically hard than in our modern times. Jesus uses some of his final words to make sure that his mom gets taken care of. Never in the history of human existence could someone have greater reason to be excused for overlooking the temporary needs of others nearby. You know, we say, I'm kind of having a bad day, I'm sorry. How about Jesus there in those moments? But that is not the way our Savior is. The care that he expressed in some of his dying words on the cross is the care he has for you today. He cares about your well-being now and forever. He looks at you and says, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your welfare is continually before me. Jesus loved you and gave himself up for you. Receive that. And then finally, realize that you are also that disciple standing next to Mary, known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Christ looks at you from the cross and gives you a charge. As my physical time on earth is ending, now share my care with the ones I love so much and am leaving here with you. I'm passing on the ministry of my physical presence to you. Jesus loved you, gave himself up for you, and now he charges you to be a channel of his life. Take the love I have shown you and pass it on to the ones I've put in your life until I return once more. Love one another as I have loved you. We read that from that hour on, John took Mary into his home. Who is Jesus calling you to love? For whom are you called to be the physical expression of Christ's care? And what will your response be? For each of these individuals we read of, the greatest injustice in human history was also a dramatically personal experience of love. And that is exactly what it should be for you. The outrage of the cross is our sin, but the victory of the cross has been won for us. And now the gaze of the crucified one is set on you because he loved you and delivered himself up for you. Now Jesus lives, and he speaks to us today as the risen one. Let his death define your life. Receive him as your daily life and accept his charge to share his life. Let us remember the outrage of the cross, the triumph of the cross, and the gaze of our Savior set upon us, who's won our victory to make us his own. Amen. We worship you, Jesus. We thank you that you died once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that you might bring us to God. We thank you that we can say, along with the Apostle Paul, that the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. May that be our life, Lord. Help us sense your love that personally. May your death, your resurrection, your love define our lives, Lord. Amen.